All right, I'm going to look at a passage in Matthew 13 today. So if you will turn in your Bible to Matthew 13, verse 24. It'll be on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible handy. But we'll start in Matthew 13. And while you're finding that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we're thankful that you've gathered us here this morning. And Lord, I just ask that you speak to us now through your word. We want to be transformed. We want to have our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits transformed through your word. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just speak to us profoundly today through this passage. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we long for you to come and to speak and to move and to do what you want to do with us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, Aaron, pop up that first picture of the dandelion. You know, as some of you know, I used to be a landscaper. I have a degree in horticulture. And I hate weeds, right? I mean, as part of my job, it was to get a customer's property clear of weeds, whether that was in the lawn or whether it was in the gardens or, you know, the beds, whatever. So I kind of hate weeds. And, you know, I kind of hate weeds when they're in my salad, too. You ever order one of those? My wife laughs at me. Ever order one of those really fancy salads? See, I know what a weed looks like. And I order these fancy salads. I'm like, that's a weed. That ain't lettuce, that's a weed they put in there. But today I want to talk about how in the kingdom of God we're supposed to live with and love weeds. It's actually something Jesus talks about. So I want to look at the parable of the weeds starting in Matthew 13. We're going to read from verse 24 to 30, and then we'll also look at his interpretation, verses 37 to 39. So let's start in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you were pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Now, Jesus, as he always does, he's telling a parable using familiar language and familiar terminology, things that people would have understood, but then he adds new meaning to it. So he takes common articles, common things, but he adds another layer of meaning and symbolism to it. Now, we're going to look at both this passage and, again, the interpretations, and we're going to kind of look at them both simultaneously. So I'm going to have you jumping a little bit in your Bible, and I'll have Aaron going back and forth on the screen. But verse 24, he tells them a parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. Jesus always uses those terms interchangeably. So kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, Jesus will use those interchangeably. So here when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And then the man or the farmer here represents Jesus. Look down at verse 37. Same chapter, down at verse 37. Aaron, it's in the second cue. Verse 37, Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Well, the Son of Man is how Jesus always refers to himself. So Jesus is saying, "I am the farmer. I am the one who sowed the seed." Now, the term that he used, good seed, back in verse 24, is referring to wheat. He uses the term wheat. He says, "I sowed good wheat seed." But in parable form, it represents us. The good seed represents the children of God, those who would believe in Jesus. He has sown that seed into us. Look at verse 38. Again, this is the interpretation that Jesus gives. In verse 38, he says, "The field is the world, And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Now, when he says the seed is the world, he's talking very broad here. He's not using a small geographic term. It's actually the word cosmos. He says, into the cosmos, I served good seed. So he's not talking about maybe just the city of Jerusalem. But then the good seed, again, it represents us. It represents the sons of the kingdom, he says. The sons and the daughters of the kingdom, that's us. Those who would receive the seed, accept it, and believe in Jesus. So, in this first verse, verse 24, Jesus, referring to himself, says, I have scattered good seeds over the whole earth, seeds of faith and belief, if you will. And then these good seeds are us, those who would believe in him and receive these seeds in this faith. Verse 25. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weed seeds among the wheat and went away. Now, apparently that this was such a common practice, this was such a problem in the day, the Roman government even had a law against it. They had a law against going and planting weed seeds in your neighbor's field. So it was actually a common practice. Now, the weed seeds that he mentions here, the term that he uses is darnel, which was a poisonous weed that also carried a fungus that would attack the wheat. So it wasn't just an infestation of the weeds, it was also the complicating infestation of a fungal disease. Now, the weed, darnel, is also very difficult to distinguish from wheat when it's young. So when the wheat are little baby plants and the darnel is little baby plants, you can't tell them apart. So at first, everything looks good. This highlights the idea that you can't judge from outward appearances, doesn't it? Now, in the literal world, this would have represented an enemy or a competing farmer, someone with ill intent trying to do you in, or maybe someone trying to gain an edge in the market to destroy your wheat crop so they could sell their own wheat crop. Someone with evil intent trying to get back at you or destroy you in some way. But in the spirit realm, Jesus is talking about Satan. Verse 38 ends with, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. So the weeds are those people that have accepted and followed what Satan has been planting. Right? Verse 39, Jesus continues. He says, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So again, in the parable form, Jesus has this scene where a farmer has gone out and scattered good seed, but then an enemy comes into that same field and he scatters bad seed. But in the real world, the good seed is us, and the bad seed is the devil coming and planting evil seeds in amongst our midst. Okay? All right, now let's continue to unpack this so we can understand it for our day. Jesus also, back in verse 24, now go back to verse 24. Jesus also says that this covert operation of the devil happens at night. He said, while everyone was sleeping. See, of course, the enemy is always trying to hide and conceal his work. He works through deception and darkness. The concept here is that while God is always at work planting good things and good seeds, Satan is always at work planting bad things under the cover of darkness. Which means that it won't be obvious. Remember, the wheat and the darnel look the same at the beginning. So not only does Satan come and plant the weeds at night under cover of darkness, at first you can't tell the difference. You can't tell that the weed seeds have even been planted because they look the same. Satan's whole MO is deception. Deception. And then all of a sudden when you realize it, it's too late. There it is. This is important for us to remember. Satan plants his seeds through corruption, through doubt, through skepticism, through thoughts, and he plants them in the dark hours. And we can't tell at first. Continuing in verse 26. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So the wheat gets all the way to the point of having the grain head at the top, which is a couple of months of growing. Wheat grows very fast, but it takes a couple of months before you get to the grain. And now all of a sudden, you can recognize the weeds because the grain heads look different. Aaron, pop up the picture that shows the darnel and the wheat. Nope. The plant itself looks the same when it's young, but once it forms the heads of grain, the difference is obvious. But it's too late. By the time you get to this point, it's too late. Now, Jesus is, of course, referring to the people around us. I love the agricultural imagery, but we got to remember that these both represent people. The people around us, over time, will begin to show their true colors, in a sense. They'll begin to show whether or not they have fully accepted the seed of Jesus or whether or not they have succumbed to the deception of Satan. And you'll see it in the fruit. You'll see it in the grain. Verse 27. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Why then did these, or where then did these weeds come from?" In the parable, the servants on the farm recognize that there's a problem. They're seeing the grain heads form, and they recognize that there's a problem. And so they begin to call into question the quality of the seed. Now, in the natural realm, that's a thing. I used to buy large quantities of 50-pound bags of grass seed. I would buy grass seed by the pallet, 50-pound bags, and on the bag there's a label. And on the label, it would list all of the cultivars, all of the seed varieties that were in the bag. And so you could look at that label and you could tell what kind of lawn you would get out of it and what use it would have. But at the bottom of the ingredient list, there would always be percent weeds because they can't get every last weed seed out. So you look for a bag with about 3% weed seed. But if you were cheap, you could buy bags that had 10% weed seed. My company didn't buy those. My company bought the 3%. But that's what's happening here. His workers come to him and say, "Hey, boss, did you buy the bag of cheap seed? There's an awful lot of weeds in there." But in the spirit realm, this represents those who will question the goodness of God when troubled times come. So in this parable, the servants are questioning the quality of the seed that Jesus used, which again represents people who will question the goodness or the work of God. I see this all the time when I'm doing evangelism and talking to non-believers. They'll always bring up, "Well, if there's a God, then how can there be evil?" They're questioning the quality of God's work. They're questioning the goodness of God. Jesus is pointing that out to us in parable form when they question, "Did you use good seed?" to show us that people, those who have fallen under the deception of the devil, will always question the goodness of God. And we just have to keep that in a kingdom perspective. Okay? Now, moving on to verse 28. Verse 28, "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" So again, the owner or the farmer has seen this before, but he calls out what the real problem is. He says, "An enemy did this. It wasn't the quality of the seed. I used good seed. It was an enemy that did this." But the farmer is God and the seeds are us. So the enemy is trying to destroy God's work. Again, he's talking about us. He's talking about people. And so the seeds that the devil are planting are the seeds that he tries to plant into us, to destroy our faith, and to destroy all of God's creation and God's people. So the servants ask a logical question. They say, "Well, do you want us to go and pull the weeds?" Like I said, I used to make a living pulling weeds. It's what we do. We see weeds, we pull them. I can't imagine how daunting a task it would be to try to go out and pull weeds out of a wheat field. Have you ever seen a wheat field? Like, it's really, really dense. Like, there's a lot of plants per square foot. But this is still how many people think today. If there's weeds, we must get rid of them. In our gardens, this works, but with people, it does not. Verse 29. No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. So the owner, the farmer here, wisely tells his workers not to pull the weeds, but to leave them. This kind of shows us that Jesus is just telling a parable because any farm workers of their day would have known this. But why does Jesus say leave them? Two reasons. First, in the physical realm, wheat is planted very closely, a very dense population of plants. Again, many plants per square foot. Then the weeds have been sown into that, further increasing the density of the plant population. Also, the roots of darnel, which are bigger and stronger than wheat. So if you try to pull the darnel out, you're just going to pull all the wheat out with it. Why is it that weeds always have better roots? Have you ever tried to pull out a dandelion? Like the root goes down like 3.5 feet, but grass comes right out, no problem. Well, it's the same with the darnel. It's better rooted than the wheat, and the density is so tight. If you try to pull out that weed, all the wheat comes with it. So if you try to do that in terms of people, what does that look like? You see, if you go into a wheat field to try to pull out that darnel, first of all, you're walking on the wheat. You're destroying what you intend to harvest. But again, he's talking about people. There's something about us being rooted in with other people that we have to be careful with what we disrupt. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. Now, the second reason in the literal realm is the fungus. The darnel weed carried a fungus which spreads itself through spores. And so if you go in there and you start moving around that darnel plant to pull it out, the spores just went flying everywhere. And so now all your wheat's infected. Leaving it alone minimizes the damage. So the moral of the parable is that God leaves the evil, in a sense, or the people that have not accepted his good seed, in our midst. Somehow, and in ways that we may not fully understand, if God were to remove those people, it would negatively affect us. Think about that for a minute. If God removed the people or gave us permission to remove the people, it would negatively affect us. But this is a parable, and here's really the main point of what Jesus is getting at. These people that have fallen prey to the seeds of the devil will not get an opportunity to hear the gospel and repent if they're plucked from the field. This is a parable about God's great mercy. Remember, while the seeds have been planted by the devil, the sovereignty of God and the mercy of God are greater. Do you see that? While the seeds, the weed seeds, have been planted by the devil, the sovereignty of God and the mercy of God is greater. So we look at the weeds around us. We look at the people that have not accepted the seeds of Christ. And we somehow are agitated by them. We've got to remember that, and we know that they're from the devil, God's mercy is greater. God's grace is greater. And again, I'm going to come back to that when I give you our conclusion of this whole message. I'm trying to build this together, and we'll bring it all together at the end. So, God's grace and mercy are greater. God is not going to take them out or separate them, so neither can we. If he doesn't separate them, then neither can we. This is living in the tension of the kingdom. This is what it is to live in the tension of the kingdom. And you have to have a kingdom perspective to see it this way. Now, I'm not talking about letting sin go unchecked. There is always a place to call out sin. I'm talking about singling out people and segregating people simply because they don't share our beliefs or values. It's at an epidemic in our country right now. We cannot simply say, well, you don't share my values, so with you. God says we don't get to do that. We sometimes just want our troubles to go away. We want those evil people to just go away. Look at how many Christians respond to people who are different than themselves in incredibly negative and harmful ways. I can't even turn on any social media or news media anymore. It's insane. In the kingdom, these people are not troubles. They are not weeds. They are people who need Jesus. The grace and mercy of God is always greater than the work of the devil. Whatever seeds the devil has planted, God's mercy is greater. And if we begin to single out people, we've lost sight of his sovereignty and his mercy and his grace. These people, the weeds that he refers to in this parable, they need the opportunity to hear and receive Jesus. If they are somehow dispelled with, then they don't get the opportunity to repent. And as I mentioned a minute ago, if they're somehow dispelled with, according to the parable, it somehow negatively affects us. We've got to have a kingdom perspective to see what God is doing in the world around us. Verse 30. I agree, James. Or not James, but Andrew. James might have been doing it too, but... Verse 30. He continues in his statement. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So the farmer's advice to his workers is to leave the weeds and let them grow together. This is the point that Jesus often makes in his parables. The evil and the good will exist alongside each other until the end of time. Are we prepared to deal with that? Are we prepared to deal with the fact that good and evil will exist alongside of each other until the end of time? There's a tension that we are called to live in, isn't there? I want to show you some pictures. Throw up the picture of the Canadian thistle. That was the one you had up last time. Yeah, everyone familiar with the Canadian thistle? Amy and I went for a ride the other day, and the roads are just all along the edge of the road. They're just full of Canadian thistles right now. I saw them easily 6 feet tall. So they got these great, big, huge thistles, 6 feet tall. Do I have a close-up picture in there? Apparently that picture doesn't, it's too close. Canadian thistles have thorns. They're just covered with prickly thorns that stick in your skin. If you try to pull out, if you touch a Canadian thistle, all of those little thorns are staying in your hands. And they're just covered with them. We're not as experienced with darnel. So Jesus tells this parable about darnel. We don't really know what darnel is. But I assure you, if you leave this place and you drive on any slightly country road, you're going to see lots of Canadian thistles. You probably have a few in your lawn, too. They're sticky. They're prickly. They hurt. But if we take this parable and we use a modern-day plant that we're familiar with, it's like we're living in a place where there's thistles all around us. And Jesus says, leave them there. Leave them there. But I'm like, wait a minute, they're all prickly and sticky and they're nasty. And Jesus says, leave them there. Leave them there. This is what it is to let them grow together. Jesus says, let the darnel and the wheat grow together. It's like we're standing in the middle of a field with thistles all around us. The parable now takes an end times turn as Jesus says, when the end comes, then I will collect the weeds and I will burn them. Judgment is Jesus. No one else gets to pass judgment but Jesus. We don't ever get to put that hat on and see like, well, that's a weed. Jesus gets to make that determination. But there's another important principle here. He says the weeds will remain until the end. So all of our life, to the day we die or to the day Jesus returns, there's going to be thistles around us. How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to deal with them? Verse 39 in Jesus' interpretation, he says, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So he paints this beautiful end time scene where the devil comes, plants the seeds, but his angels come and makes the harvest and brings judgment on those that didn't accept. Okay, so now let's begin to wrap it up with a big question. So now what? We've established that evil will be with us to the end. We've established that we're deeply entangled with the roots of these thistles or darnel all around us. And Jesus says, leave them there. So now my roots are entangled with the roots of thistles. And those thistles are pricking me and they're poking me and they're all around me. And I can't make them go away. How do I live in light of this? Write these down. Number one. Stop trying to separate and judge what we cannot. Stop trying to judge and separate what we cannot. Jesus told his workers, don't separate them. Don't pull out the weeds. So why do we keep trying to do it? Again, I'm not talking about letting sin go unchecked. I'm talking about separating and segregating people because of their belief. Doing this, trying to separate people, is simply a waste of emotional and spiritual energy. I go on Facebook and I look at some of the things that Christians post and I'm like, why did you just expend all of that energy to say that? Stopping trying to separate and determine and to judge also helps eliminate some of our societal anxiety. When I come to grips with the fact that I am just going to be surrounded with thistles until the end, I can stop worrying about the thistles. In the end, God is going to judge them. God will separate them. In the meantime, it's not my job to separate. Number two, pray. One of our best chances of seeing effective cultural change is through prayer. Pray against the attacks of the enemy. Pray against the seeds of the enemy. Pray for the inbreaking of the kingdom. Pray for lost. Pray that our eyes would be open. Pray that we would be open to how the enemy is trying to plant seeds of weeds in us. You know, don't for a minute think that your seedbed can't be susceptible to the devil's seeds. He can plant weeds in you just as easy as anybody else if we are not vigilant to pray and to keep our eyes open. Amen? Number three, evangelize. Evangelize. The church in general has lost its evangelistic urgency. One of the reasons God leaves them in place is so they have the chance, the opportunity to repent. Because again, remember, his mercy is greater than the work of the devil. Rather than getting angry at the devil around us, evangelize, evangelize, evangelize. If the church put as much effort into evangelism as it does in politics, we would see fruit. Yeah. Seriously, it's what the world needs. The world needs Jesus, and the only way they're going to hear about Jesus is if you go tell them. We don't need to rant about it. We just need to share Jesus. Amen? Number four, see the kingdom in it. I'm surrounded by thistles. God has allowed me to be in this place where weed seeds have been planted around me and I'm getting pricked and poked. But I am left to ask the question, what is God up to? God is at work in every single person's life. So often I think that Christians have completely lost any concept whatsoever of the sovereignty of God. There can be a brother standing next to me who is a hardcore terrorist Muslim. God is at work in his life. Now I can shrink back in fear, or I can tell that brother about Jesus. Because the mercy and grace of God are greater than the demonic influence in him. Right? We have to see God in it. We have to see God in at work, even in those people that we would want to segregate or separate. Also, as we're seeing the kingdom in it, as we're asking what God is doing, then we must ask the question, God, where can we join you? God is at work in every single person's life, and there's always the opportunity, there is always the invitation for me to join what God is doing in that person's life. And remember, as we see the kingdom in it, the weeds are the work of the devil. Don't get mad at the people. Don't get mad at God. Get mad at the devil. And see it through the lens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And number five, and finally, love well. Love well. I know it's easy to hate weeds. I hate weeds in my lawn. I hate weeds in my salad. But in this, we need to love well. In the kingdom, transformation is always possible through love. No one has ever come to know Jesus Christ because they were hated, judged, or shamed into the kingdom. But many, many have come to know Jesus because they were loved well. We don't ever need to use the shame and the judgment, because if Jesus is the good news, why do we need to threaten them with the bad news? Can't the good news be enough? I saw a story a couple weeks ago. I wish I had saved it. I just made a few notes here and I didn't save the article. But I saw an article where just recently, just within the last month or so, 200,000 Tibetans, including 62 Buddhist monks, came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior because they saw the love of the rescue workers who came after the devastating earthquake. These are Buddhists, and yet some Christians went there and loved them well and won them to Jesus. I want to show you one last picture. See if you can bring up. There's a picture with some birds. There's two pictures, I think. So this is a Canadian thistle here. You can see the big spiky thorns on this thing. And that's a goldfinch. I think one of the most beautiful birds here in our area. The seeds of the Canadian thistle, once it blooms, it's got a big purple flower, then it begins to release all of these seeds. You can see the little black things there. That's the seeds. It's the favorite food of the goldfinch. So into this thorny plant, the goldfinch finds sustenance. Go to the next one. That's an indigo bunting. Again, I think one of the most beautiful birds in our area. And there he is in the middle of this thick thistle patch, finding food. Here's something that I find interesting. My grandfather was the first mail carrier in the city of Crystal Lake. He's in all the historical books that you find at Crystal Lake. There's a picture of him and my great uncle. He was authorized by the city to be a thistle inspector. Because back in the day, they thought thistles were so harmful and so bad that there was a law passed that you could not have a thistle on your property. And so my grandfather, as he would carry the mail, if he saw a thistle on your property, he could write you a citation. Then we realized that by eliminating the thistles, we eliminated all the birds. That's why the goldfinch and the indigo bunting almost went extinct in this area. So now we let thistles grow, and we've got these beautiful birds. So my suggestion to you is, I think we need to find ways of being beautiful in the midst of the thorns, thistles, and weeds of our culture. Amen? The implication here in this weeds analogy in the parable is that many of the weeds will still be there on Judgment Day. I mentioned that. Which means that many of these weeds won't get saved. They won't ever come to know Jesus. But they will still be there right next to us. How do we not let this negatively affect us? And how do we still effectively pursue evangelism? So here's your homework. Are there some people in your life that are a weed, to use Jesus' terms? Your homework is, how might you see them differently? Maybe there's a brother or sister in your life that's not a Christian. Maybe they're a Hindu. Maybe they're a Buddhist. Maybe they're a Muslim. Maybe they're an atheist. Maybe they're a non-believer. Maybe they're just filled with hatred and rage. Whatever it might be. How might you see them differently? How might you become beautiful in the midst of their thorns? You see, here's the thing. 1,000 years from now, the only thing that will matter will be souls. Your discomfort at their differences won't matter 1,000 years from now. But their salvation or lack of salvation will matter. Can we stop being uncomfortable? Can we see them differently? Can we see them as someone that God created in His image and that He is at work in their life? So where are the weeds? Who are the weeds in your life? Have we stopped and asked the Father, what is He doing in their life? Have we stopped and asked the Father, how can we join what He is doing in their life? And maybe we need to pay attention to the weeds that God has allowed to be all around us, because somehow in them we will find sustenance. Amen? All right, worship team, come on back up.